Well, good evening. I will warn you as we begin. I must have had some fire and brimstone this morning because I'm losing my voice. But I'm not sure how much longer it will last, so we'll try and hurry. But this evening, if you would, please take your bulletins real quick. Look at some announcements. As you do open your bulletin, like many of you did this morning, you found the insert. On one side was an announcement about our Valentine's banquet. Make sure you're aware of what's going on with that. Sign up for that. Make sure you get your money in for that. We're looking forward to a great evening that day. On the back side of that same insert is a new update for your church directory. I did get Tim and Wendy's information today, so I will make sure that you get that next week in your bulletin. That way you can add that to your bulletin as well and be praying for one another and encouraging one another. Maybe if you want to send birthday cards, anniversary cards, just cards encouraging one another, praying for one another, it would make us a closer-knit family. And I encourage you to pray for one another in our church family as well. If you would like to come to the Valentine's banquet, on the back table, there's a sign-up sheet. Please make sure you sign up. Deadline to sign up, by the way, is Wednesday, February 7th. You need to be signed up by that time, and we need to have your money by that time. We can't have any at the door because we won't have enough food. So we need to have a number ahead of time. And if you would, please take one of these little envelopes, put your money in there, put your name on it so we know who you are and how many people you have coming with you, so that way we can keep track of who's paid and who hasn't and make sure we get all the money that we're needing. In your bulletin, you'll notice that this Wednesday night we do have our Bible study. We're going to be looking at a special evening event of how to study the Bible for yourself. Maybe you have a way that you study your copy of God's Word already. I'd like to present to you a couple different opportunities, a couple different ways. Maybe you'd like to find a new way to study God's Word. Maybe you're just trying to find a new way in the first place to start studying for your own personal Bible study time. I encourage you to be here Wednesday night. I'm going to give you a couple different options, a couple different ideas to help improve your time with God. It's not in your bulletin, but on February 5th, after the evening service that night, we'd like to invite all the young families and young adults over to our house to watch the second half of the Super Bowl. And I encourage you to bring some snacks with you. We'll have a great time of fellowship. We tried this a couple years ago when we didn't have anybody come, so we're trying it again. And boy, I had too much snack food that night. But love to have some folks join us that night. So if you've got kids and you're a young family, young adults, I encourage you to come over. Let's tighten the bond among our young families and our church a little more that night. There in your bulletin, you'll notice the banquet is February 13th, the Monday night. Starts at 6:30. Again, make sure you sign up and all that stuff beforehand. On the back table there in the back of the sanctuary are the schedules for the new ministries that people have volunteered to be a part of, the nursery, the snow shoveling, the scripture reading, and the special music. Make sure you pick those up so you know when your term and your turn is. Notice on those new schedules in the past, we've gone for 3 months, and we made a schedule that way. We made them this time 6 months. So those schedules run from January all the way through the end of July, or end of June. So make sure you pick those up so you know when it's your turn to serve. Our chili cook-off is coming up very quickly, March 2nd then. Now you won't want to miss that, miss being a part of that. Make sure you invite others to come as well. We're trying to make this an outreach event. Encourage you to talk to your fellow co-workers at work, guys, and encourage them to make a chili. They can enter their chili and maybe win the contest. They won't win because I'm going to win. But, at least try. Put some good effort forward. And we're looking forward to a great night that night. Everyone's invited to attend. It's only the guys making the chili, though. We'll have a couple of judges we'll select to choose which chilies are the very best. And we'll also have a popular vote. We'll let everybody vote. Yes, Lyle? The rules are how the judges are chosen? The person who pays me the most money... in the past, we've had Pastor Josh and his wife from Lee Summit come over. In the past, we've had Sharon and Emmy and Chuck be our judges, and they were impartial. Did you have any? I can imagine. No, it wasn't from the winners, no. It was from Lyle. Several weeks ago, my wife and I think I've already told you this, but we were invited over to Lee Summit to judge their chili cook-off, and they had 18 different chilies entered in the cook-off. So everything ranging from things that were not spicy at all to ones where all you had to do was sniff the chili and your eyes started watering. So I have not decided the judges yet, but usually they're just three people. I try to find impartial people to do it, and they don't know which one's mine either, so it's kind of all legit. But except for last year, I gave them $20. But now they're saying, I didn't get mine, did you get yours? But we had a good time the last couple of years. Looking forward to a great time again this year. So make sure you sign up. The sign-up sheet's in the foyer, man, if you want to sign up to enter. There's also the rules out there as to what the judges will be looking for and the different rules for how we're going to do that evening. So make sure you sign up for that and you know what's taking place. We had our second message in our series of seven this morning on navigating life, and the hope that the Lord challenged you in your daily walk with Him this morning, reminding you to yield your life to Him. I think that's all the announcements there in the bulletin. Make sure you take those and write them on your calendar, and don't forget about them. And we've got a lot of great, good stuff coming up in the next few months. We'd love to have you be a part of each and everything that's taking place here at Fairhaven, and we'd love to have you praying for different events here at Fairhaven as well. Last week, our message for the evening service was entitled Hidden Treasure. Tonight, we have Lost Treasure. We'll be doing the same sort of format we had last Sunday night, where we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to ask questions and ask for some interaction as we kind of help save Pastor's voice, but at the same time, have you get involved in the message. I always feel that there are different ways to remember a message, remember a lecture, even in school. One of those ways was to take notes. Another way was to answer questions. So I'm going to kind of involve you tonight in the message as we go through and look in God's Word. Last week I shared with you the story about the world's largest pearl. And you remember the story was that this young man went down to dive for this pearl, and the clam shut his hand inside his mouth, and he died, he drowned. They dragged his body to shore, and they found inside this clam this, it was a 14.5-pound pearl, and monstrous pearl, worth something like $60 million today. An American came along and wanted to buy it, and the chief of the tribe told him that it was not worth money. It was not enough money to pay for the life of an individual who lost their life trying to get it. And several years later, the American came back again and found the chief's son sick, and was able to give the son the medicine that he needed to recover, and the chief gave him the pearl as a token of gratitude. Tonight, as we continue talking about hidden treasure, I want to tell you a brief story that in 1733, there was a hurricane off the tip of Florida. Now, that's not usually something that's rare. That's something that happens all the time. Just a few years ago, there was a massive hurricane that hit Florida, just like there are many each year. But this one in particular hit off the Florida Keys, and there were 20 Spanish galleons that were sunk during this hurricane. If you know anything about boats, the Spanish galleon was a monstrous ship. It was one of the larger ships in the Spanish fleet. And these ships were loaded with treasure. So you can imagine the value of the treasure was lost at sea when these 20 galleons sank. Over the next 3 years after that, the Spaniards were able to recover about $12,000 worth of gold, jewels, and bullion, and so forth. And they were able to save that. But even today, in the modern world, scuba divers are still finding parts of this treasure and discovering it. You know, it hurts to lose any amount of money, whether you intend to or not. Oftentimes it's done accidentally. Sometimes it's done through depreciating stocks or something like that. You lose out a portion of your valuable money. But, you know, it also hurts to lose things in life, such as pets, and sometimes you'll see signs on the side of the road on telephone poles, reward lost dog or lost cat or something like that, and there'll be a reward because these people find this pet to be so valuable they want it back. Money and animals were also important during the time of Christ to people, and they valued these things, and oftentimes when Jesus spoke, he administered to individuals, he was able to use items that were valuable to the people to make sense of stories that he was able to tell them. Tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at two parables that Christ spoke, he told, and was trying to get these people to understand that he was speaking to the value of the coin and the value of a lost sheep, but what that means in the eyes of God himself. And so we'll be this evening in Luke chapter 15 as he uses these two object lessons to help us understand the way that God thinks. Last week we saw that we are all hidden treasures to God. We looked at the life of the testimony of Matthew, how he came to follow Christ, and we saw that Christ commanded him, follow me. Matthew left everything he had and followed Christ. And we saw that he was a hidden treasure in God's eyes, and realized that we each are hidden treasures, and those even outside of this church, everyone in this world is a hidden treasure in God's eyes, whom he seeks to redeem, whom he seeks and values very deeply. And tonight we're going to look here in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, and understand how he values us a little more even as we talk about lost treasures. So if you would join me in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 this evening, follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read it aloud. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask this evening that you would give us understanding to your word, that you would help us to realize this lost treasure that you are seeking, this lost treasure that you wish to redeem. Father, we ask that we would understand who this lost treasure truly is and how important it truly is to you. May we glorify and magnify you this evening as we understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Everywhere Jesus went, he oftentimes drew a crowd. Sometimes it was thousands, like the time that he fed the 5,000. There are other times, such as our example here this evening, where just a small crowd was gathered. Just a small group, an intimate group was gathered together. And we see in verse 1 that Christ is sitting together with the tax collectors and the sinners. Sounds a lot like last week. We had Matthew, the tax collector, inviting Christ over for dinner at his house, and other tax collectors and sinners came in. This is a different time. This isn't the same situation. But another time, he's sitting down with the outcast of society, those that have been turned away, those that are shunned or frowned upon. And here they have gathered together near to him to hear him. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, who were the original people who came together to hear what Christ had to say? Just told you. Sinners and tax collectors, or the publicans, as the King James sometimes calls them. Same thing. Tax collectors, IRS people, we don't care for those type of people. But the publicans and the sinners, they drew near to hear him. They came because they wanted to hear what this Messiah, this man, had to say. But there were others there that were offended at the situation. Who were those individuals? The Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, they have their own religious standards. They have their own law that they stand up and uphold, according to the Old Testament. And they think that by upholding this law, that they are much better than everybody else. That they are righteous in God's eyes, and that they are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. They found this situation offensive. Well, why? What was so wrong about the situation? He was eating with the sinners. And he was sitting with the sinners. He received them and he was eating with them. You'd think there'd be a lot worse things in life to be doing than sitting and eating with unsaved individuals. But here, these Pharisees and scribes look at Christ, who claims himself to be a righteous man, who is God, by the way, who's different than everybody else. And if that's the case, then he should probably act different than everybody else. Yet here he is, sitting down with the sinners, the scum of the world in the eyes of the Pharisees and scribes, because they are much better than everybody else. They had this objection. So Christ then speaks a parable to them, to the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, it was the tax collectors and sinners that gathered around to hear the story. But instead of talking to the scribes or to the tax collectors and sinners, he kind of turns to the scribes and Pharisees. Let me share a story with you, he says. And he begins to tell them the story that we have here in verses 4 through 7 about a man who has 100 sheep. And if one of those sheep were to wander away out into the wilderness, which of them would not go and find that one lost sheep? You might think, one sheep out of 100. That really doesn't add up to a lot. That's not really a lot of value or so forth. But remember, for a shepherd, he loved his sheep. A shepherd who owned the sheep saw high value in them. They were his livelihood. Imagine, if you would, having a certain amount of money. We'll see kind of another example of this in a minute. Let's say you had 10 $100 bills, and you lost one of those $100 bills. Would you just shrug and go, oh, well, who knows where it went? Or would you look for that $100 bill? I know I'd be looking for it, because I valued it. I needed it for my livelihood. So here this shepherd has lost one of his sheep, and this is his livelihood. This is how he makes his money in life, by shearing the sheep, by turning them, you know, selling them and so forth. He needs that sheep for his livelihood, yet he also loves the sheep and cares for it. So he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that one. Who knows where it could be? It could be dead. Some wolf might have got it, but he's going to go out to find this dead body just to make sure at least it's dead. It's not wandering out in the wilderness somewhere. Maybe it's on a cliff. Maybe it's hung up somewhere. He's going to go find it. And in verse 5 it says, when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's so glad that he has found what he had lost. Well, as we look at this story, we look and we see how these publicans, these tax collectors, and these sinners are very much like these sheep. They are lost. They don't have anyone to follow. They don't have a guide to lead them through life, such as we have in God's Word and through Christ. They had nobody. They were lost. They were on their own. And because of that, then, they were exactly what they were being called, sinners. They had no one to lead them. They had no one to guide them. And now the Pharisees and scribes are standing there complaining that Christ is sitting down with these sinners and eating with them. If anyone needs a guide, it's the sinners. It would be someone that they needed someone to come along and lead them and guide them. So this lost sheep, this one out of 100, this one that is gone, the shepherd goes to find and leaves the 99 behind, is likened unto these sinners and tax collectors, who, when there are hundreds of other individuals, this one individual is very important to Christ. Remember last week we saw that we are each hidden treasures. Well, we're also lost treasures, ones that need to be sought after, ones that need to be found. Looking at verse 5, tell me, when the shepherd finds the sheep, what does he do with it? He picks it up, and what? He puts it on his shoulder. Have you ever been to a petting zoo? If you have, most likely you've gotten close to a sheep. Those sheep are clean. They've been given regular baths. Then their fur, their wool has been combed. Usually they have been fed very well. You know, they are plush. They are perfect for the petting zoo. You know, the petting zoo wants kids to come over and touch the animals. The petting zoo does not want their children to walk in and be repelled by the smell and by the stench and by the look of what real sheep look like. When you're out in the wilderness, walking through brush and walking through fields, the wolves come matted with dirt, with dung, with burrs, with thorns and branches and so forth. It would all get matted in there. And they don't like water, so they're not going to take baths. They're not going to get anywhere near water unless it's sitting very still, so they might at least drink it. And the shepherd really probably doesn't take time to wash all 100 sheep. But when he finds that one sheep that has been missing, he picks it up and he puts it around his body, around his shoulders, and holds the sheep in his hand and carries it back to the 99. I don't know about you, but that's love. I'm not sure I'd want to do that. Here you have this stinky, smelly sheep, and he loves this sheep so much that he wraps it around himself and carries it back home. But what is the emotion that he returns home with? With joy. He is rejoicing because he has found the one that was missing. He is rejoicing because the one that was lost has now been found. We just sang that this morning, by the way, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Upon returning home, the shepherd, there in verse 6, calls together his friends and neighbors and says, you've got to come over to my house, or I'm having a big party. I found my sheep that was missing. Maybe in today's modern world, if someone came and knocked on my door and said, Pastor, you got to come over, we found our sheep. It's like, great, you know. We're going to have a party. Okay, you know. But back then, for something like this to happen, it was a means to rejoice. Plus, during that time, they didn't have a lot to rejoice and get excited about, you know. But here they have, they're excited that they have, their neighbor has found their sheep. He calls them in, rejoices with them, and is excited that he has found that which was lost. The shepherd is excited, he's rejoicing, he carries home his sheep out of love, and he's called his neighbors over to get a, be a part of this. What happens in verse 7 then, when a lost sinner repents and is found? It says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. There's a song, I think Lyle knows this song, another one of these songs that the gospel group that was here a few months ago sings. They sing a song that talks about, in heaven, there is joy. The angels sing each time a sinner comes to Christ. And they rejoice and they praise God, just as it says to you, there is great joy over one sinner who repents. And it's true. I like to tell kids that when they get it, they understand that Jesus died upon the cross for their sins and they accept him as their personal Savior, the angels in heaven are partying. That's the way I like to explain it to kids. Because they need to be excited that what they've done is a good decision. And they're excited to understand that Christ saved them from their sins. But the song goes on to say that if you think that there's loud praise in heaven now, wait till God the Father turns to his Son and says, go get your bride. Because if you think it's exciting now, just wait for that day when he says, stand up and go get them. And that's going to be a great day, because there's going to be a lot of rejoicing in heaven that day over the bringing home of all that have been in the world, and the dead have been raised, the living have been changed, and we're all there in glory forever. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. But Jesus' story vividly portrays his love for every person who has ever walked the face of the earth and wandered away from God. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 15, but go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Oftentimes when I do a funeral for a family that doesn't have a pastor, and I'm not sure about the person's salvation, I oftentimes use John chapter 10. Because oftentimes before John 10, we've read Psalm 23, which is very customary to be read at funerals. And John 23 talks about the good shepherd that we will not want. So then we go to John chapter 10 during the message portion of our funeral, and I explain to them exactly who that shepherd is. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, in red letters, which indicates Christ is speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That shepherd who leaves the 99 in search of the one goes out with his own life in his own hands. He does not know what he will find. He does not know if he will be attacked. He does not know if he will be harmed out there by himself. He is out there searching for this lost sheep that he loves, and he's willing to give his life for that lost sheep. Verse 12 then talks about a hireling, someone who's just paid to watch over the sheep. This hireling is just a hireling, and when he sees danger coming, he runs. They're not his sheep. What does he care? You know, a lot of babysitters might do the same thing. You know, there's always the stories of, you know, the circus tents that used to catch on fire and so forth. Back when the big tents were big and they'd catch on fire once in a while, you know, people would save their own necks rather than trying to save everybody else. You know, there's a story that says that there was a young man who was able to take out a pocket knife and slice a slit through the tent wall, through the canvas, and through that port, many were saved from fires, you know. But here we have a shepherd who's willing to give his life for the sheep. Over in John chapter 10, verse 27, John continues on speaking about the Christ, and he says in verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Who then has wandered away from God and gotten lost? We have. It's us. We are the lost sheep that the shepherd has gone to find. We are the lost individual who needs to be rescued, who needs to be found and brought back to the fold. We are the ones that the shepherd is willing to risk his life, and actually, in the sense of Christ, gives his life for. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. We're all like sheep. We've all decided to go our own direction. And here Christ tells this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes, not to the tax collectors and to the sinners, mind you, and we'll understand more about that why in a minute. But he shares with them this story, this parable, saying these individuals here, these tax collectors and sinners, need a shepherd. They need to be rescued. They need to be caught and brought out and not perish. So then look over with me back in Luke chapter 19. Why then did the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, come? What was his purpose? What was his intention? And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we have the reason, the understanding as to why. Someone be willing to read for us Luke 19:10? The shepherd came to, went to seek and to save the one that was lost. And we understand in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, came, the Son of Man came, to seek and to save that which was lost. If the shepherd thought that the sheep that was missing was valuable, that really must then tell us something about what Christ thinks about us. If he's willing to give his life, lay down his life for us, that shows us that the, what Jesus, how Jesus cares about us and feels about us, how important that is. The Pharisees and the scribes then, who were objecting to Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners, assumed, by the way, that their religious credentials and the things that they did made them righteous. They looked at the tax collectors and the sinners and thought, well, because we follow the law, because we're doing the right thing, we are okay with God. We are righteous in our own eyes. But these tax collectors and these sinners, there's no hope for them. There's no way in the world God could even care about them because they're not living the right way. They're not doing the right things. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes failed to see that they were just as lost as the tax collectors and sinners were. Quick question for you, and you can answer this one in your own mind. Then I'll give you the answer. Do you agree or disagree with this statement? Religious leaders who have not believed on Jesus as their Savior are lost in spite of their religious credentials and deeds. Yes or no? Yes. They are. There are many religious leaders today who think they're right with God. There are many today in the world that are playing roles and are lost just like those that they serve. You can't help but think of the Pope in Italy, the man that's supposedly the representation of God on earth, supposedly an ancestor of lineage of Peter, who's playing this part that people are kissing his ring and praying to and asking this man to pray for them and so forth. He's lost just like the rest of them. He has put his faith in his own works and his own things, his own deeds, thinking, just like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that he had it okay with God. It's not by our deeds and our actions and our credentials that we are saved, but it's by the blood of Jesus Christ who died upon the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You probably all have it memorized, but I'll quote it for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can we be saved? Can we have our sins forgiven and have a right relationship with God by doing good works? No. It's only by our faith that we are able to do so, and because of God's grace upon us. I said it before, I'll say it again. If we could get to heaven on our own, there would have been no reason for Christ to ever come to earth and die upon the cross in the first place. We would be boasting about our own righteousness. Sounds kind of familiar. Here we have the Pharisees and the scribes doing the exact same thing. What are you doing, Christ, you know, Jesus, sitting with these sinners? Aren't you better than they are? Aren't you better off in God's eyes than they are? We're not saved by our actions and our deeds. It's by our faith. Going back into Luke chapter 15, let's look at the next three verses, another parable about Christ, that Christ tells us about a woman who has lost a coin. You might think, okay, Pastor, she had 10 pennies and she lost a penny. Big deal. You know? And it wasn't that sort of idea. Well, these 10 silver coins that she had represented her wages, you know? For one coin to be lost meant that she was missing a lot of money, kind of like my illustration earlier about the $100 bills. Verse 8 says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She goes to painstaking lengths to find this coin. And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and her friends and says, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin that I lost." We look at this today and we think, "Whoops, she lost a coin, you know. 10 quarters, you lose a quarter, so what?" This is, again, her livelihood. This meant a lot to her. For her to lose this one coin meant that she was not going to be able to pay certain bills. She was not going to have food for the next month or whatever it might have been covering for her. But it was worth a lot of money to her, and she needed that coin desperately. So looking then at verse 8, tell me real quick, when she realizes that she's lost this coin, what does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully. Thinking back to the types of homes they lived in, most of the homes during this time did not have a lot of window light. They may have had a small window, but most of the light that came into their home came underneath the doorway. And you have that. Today we have a door jamb. They didn't have those then. You know, your floor was the ground, unless you were up on a higher level. But there was usually a space underneath the door, and from that the light came in. In our world today, I just saw them on television the other day, we now have these little laser things that you can buy to put on your floor, and they will shine across the floor, and you can move them slowly. So if you lose something on the floor, when the light hits that item that's on the floor, the laser beam spreads out so you can figure out where that one item is. So if you've lost a diamond or something like that on the floor, you take this little laser, and you can move it across the floor until you hit that spot, and then it will show you where it is. It glistens in the laser, and it sends the laser beam, all crazy, so you know exactly where the spot is. They didn't have that back then. They had to literally get on their hands and feet and crawl underneath the kitchen table, move the couch out of the way, you know, and go through the entire house trying to find this one coin. She takes painstaking lengths. She lights this lamp so she has some light. And you know how much candlelight gives off. Not going to help you very much in a dark room when you're trying to find something special like a coin. But then it says she sweeps the house. Most of their homes, the floor was straw. Have you ever lost a coin outside in the grass? You have to get down on your hands and knees and spread the grass and look real carefully. Here she would have had to sweep up the straw, searching carefully for this coin, make sure that as she slept, she didn't sweep the coin into the straw as she went along, and so forth. She's trying to find it. And she searches very carefully until she finally finds this one coin that she has lost. And when she finds it, what does she do? She rejoices, just like the shepherd. And what does she do then? She calls her neighbors and says, "Hey, we're going to have a party. I'm not going to spend this silver coin. No, I'm going to have a party, rejoicing that I found that which was lost. I have found the piece which I lost. Now I have it. Rejoice with me." She's filled with emotion. She's excited. Have you ever had that thing that you were looking for really, really hard and could never find it, finally found it? I don't know about you, but for me, I always find things in the last place I look. You usually don't keep looking after you find something. But she found what she was looking for and rejoiced. According to verse 10 then, how does God in heaven respond when a sinner repents? Same way, Charlie. He rejoices. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. These Pharisees and scribes didn't need to repent. They thought they were okay. They thought in God's eyes that they were doing just fine. They were righteous in their own eyes, living up to what they thought was the law of God, doing exactly what they thought God wanted them to do, when all along they were technically more lost than the tax collectors and the sinners. Back in verse 7 it says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who think they're righteous." Over 99 that think they're okay in God's eyes. There are lots of people in the world today who think that they're okay, that they're righteous, that when they get to heaven, God's going to say, I forgive you, just come on in. You were a good enough person. It's not going to happen that way. But when one individual, this lost treasure of God, repents, there will be great rejoicing in heaven. Old Spanish shipwrecks are protected by law. I don't know if you knew that or not. But if a diver were to dive down and find a shipwreck, they just can't take what they want. They just can't take what they find. They have to turn it over to certain nationalities or certain archaeological organizations. But imagine if divers today could swim down and maybe find one of those 20 Spanish galleons loaded with gold and crowns and jewels and so forth. Imagine if they could go down there and find this lost ship. Would they just throw all the treasure away when they found it? Or would they value it? Would they keep it and treasure it? Maybe they could take it and pay off mortgages and buy new cars and, you know, pay off a college education student loan or something like that, you know. We all have different things we'd probably pay for things with, you know. But would they value it? They just wouldn't throw it back. They just wouldn't chuck it up to loss. The Pharisees and scribes were chucking up the tax collectors and sinners. They were of no worth. They were not of a certain stature, a certain standard. They wouldn't be good enough to God. God wanted those who were righteous and living a certain way. They were going to just ignore the tax collectors and sinners. In your own life, as you look at different individuals, do you ever look at other people that way? They're not Christians like me. They don't live the way that I live. They don't dress the way that I dress, or they don't listen to music the way that I listen to music, or whatever. God wasn't judging people. God loved them and sent his son to die upon the cross for them. Because of that, we shouldn't judge people either. But we should look at every individual as a hidden treasure, a lost treasure to God that God gave everything for to redeem. From now on, how will you look at someone who is far from God? How will you view individuals who need a Savior? Will you scoff at them the way the Pharisees and scribes did? Or will you maybe reach out an extended hand and say, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And share with them the Word of God. Pray with them, encourage them, and show them that just as Christ loves them, people in the world can love them too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for helping us realize that humanity, the population of this world today, is both a hidden treasure and a lost treasure. A treasure that was so valuable, Father, that you sent your Son to seek and to save that which was lost. That you sent your Son to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. Father, may we hear his call and follow. And may we bring others along with us, Father. May we not look at the world, the population of the world today, those around us, as the Pharisees and scribes looked at the tax collectors and sinners as being the outcasts or the worthless individuals of the world. But may we see every soul as an important soul, an important valuable tool, an important valuable treasure that you want to redeem. In Jesus' name, amen.